Thanks for listening. The following audio is a teaching from Calvary Tucson's Young Adult Ministry, Ignition. For more teachings, information, or if you'd like to support our ministry, please visit us online at ignitiontucson.com. We pray you're blessed by the message.
It's been said before that if you have Jesus Christ in your life, it's not that you won't ever sin, but you never have to sin again. When you have faith in Christ, you have this understanding that there is no temptation that can overtake you, that can just take control, because God will never put you in a situation as you walk in faith that will be too much for you to handle, and He will always make a way out. So the person of faith looks around and is like, okay, how can I get out of this situation? And it can happen, right? You can find yourself in these dicey situations where you're like, whoa, okay, I should not be having this conversation right now. I am out. I got to get out of this right now. God is faithful. He won't allow us to be tempted beyond what we can handle. God was fully prepared to equip Cain to do the right thing. I truly believe that. As God warns Cain, he was waiting for Cain to do the right thing. But it was up to Cain to repent. God expected Cain to repent. Remember, He says, Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? It's up to you to do, Cain. Listen, now, salvation is all God's part. I don't want to be misunderstood here to cause you to think that you have to do in order to be saved. You don't. You have to put faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But when you exercise your faith, guess what? Just like James says, you do. When you believe, truly, you do. Cain, you need to do well. And some of us, I think, we wait around, we sit on our tails, wallowing in sin, having these pet sins in our lives because we're expecting God to sprinkle some Holy Spirit repentance dust on us to do the work for us. Listen, God is not going to repent for you. God has not promised to repent of your sin. God has called you to repentance. Jesus said, repent and believe. They go hand in hand. It's up to us to engage into the battle. God won't do that for us. God has all the equipping that we need in the battle. God will meet us when we show up to the battlefield. But God expects you to engage. God was requiring Cain to repent. And God would equip Cain if he repented. But he does not. Now, we all have some sort of sin, right? Like Cain, that's crouching at our door. You might be thinking of it right now. You might have a few, right? We all have sin in our life. And it's crouching. It's waiting to rule over us. These desires are talking with the sin. And the sin is calling out to our desires. And our desires want to take over. Our desires want to take control. So how do we rule over our desires? How do we be the captain? I want to give you guys a little sermonette here in the middle of this study, okay? And if I could just use a sports analogy. This is how we can rule over sin. Three things, okay? Know the playbook. If you're taking notes, know the playbook. I don't know if you guys know football very well. Tonight, the NFL season started. Woo! I'm excited. But the Colts had an amazing quarterback for many years named Peyton Manning. And the amazing thing about Peyton Manning was that when he went out to the field, you didn't just have a quarterback out there. You basically had an offensive coordinator playing quarterback. Like, the dude is so smart, and he knew the playbook. He could go out there and call any play on the fly. And that's why they won, because he was so good. He would coordinate this offense because he knew the playbook. The psalmist says the same thing in 119. He says, Lord, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. The psalmist knew, I need to know God's word so that I can know what sin looks like, so that I can know how to avoid sin, so that I can know what God really wants for me, how to walk in righteousness. We need that information in our heads and in our hearts. We need to hide the word of Scripture in our hearts. Know the playbook. Number two, practice. Right? Every coach will tell you that. Most games are won or lost before they even get onto the field or onto the court, based on how they practice, whether they practiced or not, how well they practiced. We need to practice spiritually. We need to practice righteousness. Galatians 5 tells us to walk in the Spirit so that we don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The idea here is that you're so busy doing what God has called you to do that you don't have time to do what God doesn't want for you to do. You're so busy practicing righteousness that you can't walk down the wrong paths. That's the idea that Galatians 5 gives us. Walk in the Spirit so that you don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. This is how we overcome sin in our lives. And then 3, play the game like it's do or die. Guess what? Because it is do or die. Death is on the line. It is do or die. God called Cain to repent. He expected Cain to engage in the fight like his life depended on it, because it did. And God calls us to do the same. In the book of James, it says that as we resist the devil, he will flee from us. As we resist him. Not necessarily the Holy Spirit resists him while we sit around, while we float downstream like a dead fish. No, as we engage in the battle and resist actively against the kingdom of darkness, it says the devil will flee. The devil's work in our life will get weaker as we get stronger spiritually. It's an active fight. It's why Jesus said that you need to do drastic measures if there's sin in your life. If your hand causes you to sin, lop it off. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. Now, he didn't mean it literally, but he said it's better to enter into heaven maimed than into hell whole, yet with all of your sin. We have to play like it's do or die, guys, because it is. We need to take it serious. We need to make war against the flesh. And I know that we can get lighthearted sometimes. We can go with the flow, and that's okay. I mean, it's okay to have fun, but you need to understand that sin is crouching at the door. Right? We are at war, and we need to not allow ourselves to get tangled in the civilian affairs. Before we know it, sin and our desires have met, and all of a sudden you're tied up and you're out of control and you're reaping consequences. Unfortunately, Cain does none of these things, and he goes right into the sin. Verse 8, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Now, when it says he spoke to his brother, other translations will say Cain said, "Let's go out to the field." In other words, Cain was inviting Abel out to the field. Cain had this planned out. This was first degree murder. So he says, "Let's go out." Verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" Where is he? What just happened? I feel like it's a repeat of Genesis chapter 3, right? Hey, where are you at, Adam? Did you eat of the fruit that I told you not to eat? God knows exactly where Abel is. God's not missing any information here, right? God is once again inviting a sinner into conversation. Where are you at? What did you do? He's giving Cain an opportunity to confess before him, to lay his heart open. There's still chance for Cain, even here. And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" What a cold remark, right? Could you imagine talking to God? "I don't know, creator of the universe. Am I my brother's keeper?" Like the audacity that he has. And he once again responds horribly, revealing where his heart is at. No remorse at all here in his response. Verse 10. And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's the blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." And so as Cain sins, he receives these consequences that you thought it was hard for Adam compared to the garden. It's going to be even harder for you now, Cain. Things are going to be even more, life is going to be even harder. You've bucked against one limitation that I give you. Look at all these limitations that sin is now placing on you. Look at all of these consequences. And we need to understand, sin always has consequences, guys. There's no such thing as a harmless sin. It always affects you. It will always affect somebody else. We also need to realize, guys, that sin always takes more from you than it promises to give you. It takes more than you are willing to give. But it doesn't tell you that. That's not how the enemy works. He doesn't play fair. He's not honest. It promises freedom while it enslaves you. That's what sin does. And like most people who've wrecked their lives with sin, I'm sure Cain didn't at the beginning of his life. He didn't say to himself, you know, I'd love to be a, you know, grumpy, murderous man who kills my brother, wrecks my family, and then has to wander through the wilderness as a fugitive, striving to get by. I'm sure he didn't say that. He didn't say yes to that. Of course he didn't. Nobody says yes to the consequences of sin. What Cain did say yes to was, I'm going to be the best. I'm going to be better than my brother, and I'm going to do whatever it takes to be the best. That's what Cain was saying yes to. First place, I'm going to look better than my brother. But what he received was way worse, was way different, guys. We need to understand this. The packaging that sin is wrapped in your life that's enticing you, it's false advertisement. It doesn't really have what it says it has. And as soon as you bite into it, it's like that Milk Dud, right? You thought it was a nice chocolatey treat. It's full of this like caramely stuff that'll rip your teeth out. It's false advertisement. It doesn't have what it looks like it has for you. It may look like 15 minutes of pleasure with that individual, but what it is it's an eternal bond with something that someone God never intended you to bond with. I like what C.S. Lewis said about sex. He said that when a man lies with a woman, it creates a sacred bond that is to be eternally enjoyed or eternally endured. Regardless of how you want that, it will be eternal. And sex outside of marriage, leading to children out of wedlock, these lifelong consequences and difficulties. I see it all the time in ministry. People who try to get together because they violated one another already, and they try to make it work, and there's resentment and struggle and difficulty. There are these long consequences to that 15 minutes of pleasure that nobody said yes to. They thought they were saying yes to something way shinier, way better. Look at all the marriages that have been wrecked because of what they thought they were going to enjoy. Nobody in their right mind would do that kind of damage to their children and their ex-spouses and the family of the people that they committed adultery with. It wrecks our country. It messes things up. And nobody's saying yes to those things. They're saying yes to what that sin looked like. Here's one for you. You might be saying yes to the American dream, success, money, financial stability. But what you could be saying yes to is at the end of your life, a life full of regrets, realizing that you've invested into so many things that had little to no bearing on eternal things. It's a shiny American dream. I just want to be happy. The pursuit of happiness. And you chase it down until you die and you realize you squandered your whole life and you left no room for God. Now, sin's shiny. Sin's appealing. And sin's pleasurable for a season. But it takes from you far more than it promises to give you. You guys need to realize that. We need to realize that. Verse 13. So Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground. From your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. And whoever finds me will kill me. Boo-hoo. Sorry to be sarcastic. So basically, Cain, you're saying that other people would treat you exactly how you treated your brother, and therefore you'd be getting what you deserved. Is that what you're saying, Cain? Well, too bad, buddy. Too bad. That's not how God responds, though. The sad thing here is that Cain probably had no idea how hypocritical his statement is, though. This is what happens when we become very self-focused, very self-serving. In fact, it's the irony of being narcissistic, is that you're so focused on yourself, but you have no self-awareness at the same time. Like, you have no idea how you come across to others because you're so focused on who you are. And Cain's like, but that wouldn't be fair, because then someone might kill me. It's like, okay, you know, I wonder if God just didn't pause for a second and see if he could realize the foolishness in what he was saying. And here's the thing about self-focused people. They can treat other people however they want to treat people, right? Because they're just being real. I'm just being real with you. But the minute someone's unloving towards them, the minute someone mistreats them, oh man, justice. You know, I demand justice here. This is wrong. You know, it's the double standards. It's the result of being self-focused. But this is why the golden rule is so helpful and so condemning at the same time, right? What Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. Treat others how you would like to be treated. It's amazing. It's helpful because it teaches us how to love other people, but it's condemning because it says that you knew all the time. You knew all along how other people should have been treated because you know exactly how you want to be treated. Cain knew exactly how he wanted to be treated. Man, Cain knew he didn't want to be the one getting killed that day in the field. But he turned around and did it to his brother. The golden rule transcends cultures. It transcends every single thing. You know, there was always that debate. Well, what about the, you know, the cannibalistic cultures when cannibalism is normalized and stuff? It's like, even they know they don't want to be the guy getting eaten that night. Right? Like, love your neighbor as yourself. Right? It's universal and it's condemning too. At the same time, Cain knew. He reveals that he had a standard of how he ought to have treated his brother. And he didn't do it. And if I was God, would you guys should all be happy that I'm not God. But I'd have been like, run, Cain. That's right. I'm gonna send everybody after. I'm going to give you like a 10-second head start. Go now. You know, but God doesn't do that. Look at what he does. He's so merciful. Then the Lord said to him, not so. No, I'm not going to allow that, Cain. I'm not going to allow you to be killed. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest anyone who found him should attack him. We don't know what the mark was. A lot of people say a lot of stupid things about what this mark could have been. They say it was skin color or something like that. And they use all kinds of... People have read into this and all kinds of racism has come out of it. It was a mark on one man that was exclusive to one man. And we don't know what it was. But it was something that said, if you looked at him, oh, that's Cain. I better not mess with that guy. Because God's going to get me if I mess with this guy. So this pattern, we see it continue, right? Cain sins, he receives consequences, but again, God's mercy follows, God's grace follows. Verse 16, then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. This will be the last verse tonight. Now, Nod means wandering. So it wasn't like a city that he went to. It wasn't like a specific place that was known about. It was just the area where Cain wandered. And it's no coincidence that the people in Hebrews 4 in Exodus who had no faith, they wandered in the wilderness. And here Cain is faithless and wandering. And as I close this out, guys, I just want you to know that life outside of God's will, life outside of faith in God is only just a wandering. It's aimless. It's empty. Oh, it might feel like it has purpose here and there. It might feel fun here and there, but it's a waste. It's a wasteland. It's a nod. There's nothing to it apart from God. What are you accomplishing if you're not doing it out of faith in Christ? It's worthless. It also says here that he went away from the presence of the Lord. As he went to wander, he went away from God's presence. This is no doubt the worst consequence of Cain's sin. Of all the things he had to endure, the lack of God's presence would be the worst, guys. Like, we need to understand, we were created to be fulfilled by the presence of the Lord. Our deepest longings. The Bible says that from God's presence, in God's presence is fullness of joy, that from his right hand flow pleasures forevermore. We were created to be satisfied by God. Heaven is heaven because God's presence. And therefore, hell is hell because of a lack of God's presence. Because you are separated from God. And here, Cain is wandering in the wilderness. It's an empty wandering because God is not with him. Because God is not present. Do you realize you could be wandering in the world? The world could see you. It looks like you're wandering. But if you have God, if you're doing it in faith, you're not wandering. You have purpose even in your aimless, what seems to be aimless wandering. You remember another guy who wandered around? Abraham. Right? He was going where God told him, though. He wasn't aimless. He didn't know where he was going. He didn't know where he would end up. But because he went in faith, his wanderings had purpose. But Cain wandered, truly wandered aimlessly because of a lack of God's presence. And because Cain continued to reject the faith, he wandered and his brother's blood continued to condemn him. God said, your brother's blood cries out to me. In Hebrews, it says that Abel was a man of faith and that even today his blood continues to speak to us. That his blood cried out. And I want to say the same is true for us, guys. If we reject the faith, if we reject the gospel that we've been given, blood is crying out against you. Do you realize that? Blood is crying out against me if I reject the faith. Our hands have blood on them. We are guilty of sin. And we may not have ever literally murdered somebody, but realize this. As your sin has domino effects, there's potential for sins in your life to contribute to literal murder out there. Do you realize that in other people's lives? We have blood on our hands, guys. We are all to blame. Not just that, but your sin caused the Son of God to shed his blood. And that blood may be required of you one day. And that's the bad news, guys. But there's good news. And this is where I want to close things out. Hebrews 12 tells us that the blood of Jesus speaks a better word than that of Abel. Abel's blood cries out condemnation. Condemn them. It cries out for justice. But Jesus' blood speaks a better word. It speaks something different. Jesus' blood, as we place faith and trust in him, it cries out justification. It cries out acquit. Free this man. They're covered by my blood. And I just want to ask you, if you were to stand before the Lord by yourself that day of judgment, no one's going to be there with you. It'll be you and God. And blood will be crying out. And I want to ask you, will it be crying out against you? Or will it be acquitting you? Will you be held responsible for the sins in your life? Or will Jesus' blood be crying out for you, speaking a better word for you? Cain didn't have that advocate because he rejected the faith. But Abel did, and Abel was received. And the injustice in this chapter that Abel was killed, his life was taken, and Cain gets to walk seemingly scot-free. It's okay because Abel went into the presence of the Lord. Because Jesus' blood spoke on Abel's behalf even. It speaks a better word than condemnation. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Well, Father, we do just acknowledge our need. Our need for forgiveness, for atonement. And even as we see Cain in his example, Lord God, it can be easy to step back and shake our fingers at Cain. But Lord, we have sin struggles as well. We are just as disqualified from heaven. We are just as in need of redemption from you. And so, Lord God, we have heard the gospel that Jesus has shed his blood so that we could have that forgiveness, so we could have that hope of heaven. And so, Lord, I pray that every individual that has heard these words coming from this microphone tonight, whether it's in this room, whether it's the podcast weeks later, I pray, Father, that the ears that these words fall upon would have faith. That they would believe, that they would hear this gospel message, and that it would be mixed with faith, and that it would be exercised in repentance. God, that as we consider the severity of sin and its consequences, that we would trust wholly in Jesus and be delivered from these consequences, be delivered from our desires that want to rule us. And so I pray for these men and women sitting before me, Lord God, that you would equip them, that they would place their faith in you, that they would see you move on their behalf, that they would have faith enough to do so that they would be accepted, that they would allow the faith to bring about a change in their life. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't worry.